Good evening. I greet you in the worthy name of Jesus tonight, and I bring you greetings from the little church of Keysville, about probably 3 hours from here, 2.5, 3 hours from here. So I'm here on assignment tonight, and I was given the topic of what is in your hand. And when I was given this talk, when I was given this title, I struggled with it a little bit. Like, what? Sure, there's something there, but wow. What? Where should I go with it? What did you want to hear? So I don't know what you expected to hear tonight. Because as of Monday of last week, I thought it was one direction. And Wednesday, I wasn't sure. And by the end of last night, I have some. So what I have tonight is my burden that I would like to share with you. So you can open your Bibles to get started. Get your Bibles to where this is found in Exodus chapter 4. This is a question from God that was given to a real man. And sometimes, if you're like me, like things simple. But We look at what happens, and I see these people in the Bible, and I think for sure they were bigger people than I am. You know, they were someone special. But the people then were people just like we are today, and they had the same trials, they had the same temptations, they had the same emotional makeup, the same struggles that we have today. So when God looked at Moses. And he asked this question for a reason. And that's what I want to break apart tonight. So let's just review a little bit on why Moses was where he was. So we know this story, we know this happened. The question that God asked is found in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. And God said unto him, "What is in thy hand?" And he said, "A rod." So there's a reason he had a rod in his hand, and there's a reason God was asking for it, I believe. So we look back a little bit. We start back in chapter 2 of Exodus. We see that a woman had a son one day. And this is over a time in Israel's, this is a time in Israel's history when they were in Egypt. They were in Egypt because of other circumstances that was outside of their controls. They were there for about 400 years. And over this time, when this lady had this son, the rule of the land was that all the boy babies were going to be thrown in the river and killed because the nation they were in was scared of the people of God. They were scared of them. And like all moms with a new baby, they said, we can't do this. This isn't going to work. And something she saw in Moses said, we're going to keep this baby. So they hid the baby in 3 months. And then she listened to him, and she put the baby in the river, but she put the baby in the river in a basket. And we know the story, that the sister stood afar off and watched. And after a while, the princess come down to the river, and she saw the basket and opened it up and said, it's a baby. And you know, the princess knew what the decree of the land was. But something in the maternal instinct of that princess said, it's a baby, we love it, and the baby cried and it needed help. And there was a connection made. And that is how Moses, this man that some mom was sure was someone, was a goodly child that we want to keep. It's how this man was put into the king's palace because the princess said, well, I'll take it for myself. I mean, this is just wrong. This baby's helpless. It was over a little over 3 months old. And they respond. Babies at that age start to respond. They smile a little bit. They hold themselves. And the princess, it connected. They wanted it. They wanted a baby. So Moses was raised in the top tier of Egypt. She was a princess. And we don't know much about them today. You know, our presidents, they change out every now and then, but man, in those days, if you were a princess or you were the kingly line, everything come to you. You had full access to everything. So Moses would have been raised in Egypt, and it says that when it says in Acts chapter 7, it says that he was mighty in word and deed. So he would have been raised as an Egyptian, and we know that because later in the story, we know that whenever he showed up in Midian, they said an Egyptian showed up. They didn't know he was Hebrew. He said an Egyptian showed up. So this man was raised in the full comforts of Egypt, modern comforts of that time. He had the full education. He knew modernization, and I think we know what that means. We live pretty comfortably in this land, and you start taking stuff away, and we start saying, "Now wait, how much am I ready to give up?" So this is who Moses was. So somewhere along the line, it'd be around 40 years old, somewhere he got this idea that he actually was somebody special. And it says that in chapter 2, verse 11, if you look there, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on the burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way, and he saw that there was no man. He slew the Egyptians, hit him in the sand. Score. Moses getting places, you know? He was raised by the princess. He was raised in the top tier. He knew he was a Hebrew. And he was here. He was the man of the hour, and certainly a 40-year-old man looking for something to do to make a name for himself. We got a problem. There's an oppressor, an oppressed, and we're gonna make this right. Dump the man in the sand, and we're good. He felt good for a day. Next day he goes out. We know the story. Next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting. They look at him and say, "Which one of us is dead? Who made you a ruler over us? What are you gonna do with us?" And he got scared. And he got scared, and he ran for his life because he knew the king of Egypt wanted to kill him. So suddenly, we have a man who thought he was somebody, realized that he wasn't as highly appreciated by others as what he was of himself. You know, there was a reason he did what he did. He was making things right. But he realized that suddenly people weren't up for this. So the next 40 years, he spent 40 years in the sheep, caring for sheep that were not his. This was a refining time for Moses. This was a time Moses, I'm not sure what all he thought about when he's out in the wilderness caring for his father-in-law's sheep. But 40 years is a long time. I don't know what 40 years is yet. But 40 years is a long time. And he was a stranger in a foreign land caring for sheep that was not his. And I'm not a shepherd. I actually, animals, yeah, it's fine. I don't get along with animals that well. I probably need more patience. But think about a man that come out of the high echelons of Egypt. And he's out on the backside of the desert for 40 years chasing sheep. That's what he did. And he didn't have the modern luxuries anymore. He probably didn't have cell service. It was just him. Just him. And there he was. 40 years. Now, I don't know what all he thought about, but obviously we know that from the time he left, the time he got back, from the time he left until the time we get to this story, Moses was a changed man. Now, maybe we can say the difference between 40 and 80. And that does something to people. It really does. If you look at it in today's life, I think people, if you look about, think about a man from 20 to 40, something changes. And so you can look at that that way. But something changed in this man. And he was different. And here he was, 40 years later. So the job for chasing sheep, he had to make sure the sheep were fed and watered and they were not taken by wild animals or thieves. You know, it was a steward of someone else's goods. And that was his job. It wasn't his. He didn't say, "Well, this is my wonderful flock of sheep. Look what I have." No, it's, yeah, these sheep are doing all right, but they're not mine. They're my father-in-law's. So whatever loss or success he had was not his directly, but it was another man's. He was learning in those 40 years how to be a steward. And what Moses did not realize in that amount of time was God was working on him. God was preparing him to be the man he wanted him to be. So I want to start reading here in verse. I want to start reading here in Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to read to chapter 4, verse 5. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him out of the flame of fire, in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire and was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are here in Egypt, And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good land, a large and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Egypt, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I shall send thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of the Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and I have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto the land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to my voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, and the king of Egypt, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every man, every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses said, and Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they shall say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. God is trying to get a hold of someone's attention. You know, you look at this story. He needed to get a hold of Moses in a powerful way. He wanted Moses to know that whenever Moses left this encounter with God, something was different. You know, he started out, he had a bush burning, and the bush didn't burn up. And bushes, unless they're really, really green, they burn up pretty fast. And it was burning. And he caught, and Moses turned around to see it. And God told him, he said, take your shoes off, this is holy. And he said, you're going to come and you're going to do all this stuff. And he laid out exactly what was going to happen. And he told Moses everything that was going to happen. He got the end of it. And Moses said, not me. Nope. Something's not right about this. And then he started giving excuses. They're not going to believe me. Who am I? You know, this is the same man that 40 years ago was going to conquer the world. You got to set these people free. Something changed. There's a change happened in Moses' life. Moses answered to God when God asked what was in his hand. Moses said, a rod. And I don't know if it's all significant to you, but it kind of impressed me that you know, through this process, Moses got to the bush. He's talking to God. And it said that he says that he got to him and take off his shoes, and he did it. So he took his shoes off. And he got to the bush. He realized he was the presence of God. He fell down on his face. But when he got back up, he still had his rod in his hand. Moses was a shepherd. And that rod identified a shepherd. You know, the rod as a shepherd, the rod to a shepherd, it was just a very critical piece. You had to have it. It's like a screwdriver to an electrician. You know, you kind of got to have it. It's just, you need one. The rods were used in those days. They were used to protect sheep from the wild animals and the thieves. The rods were used for counting sheep. They would take the rod and put it over the entrance to the sheepfold, and the sheep would go underneath of it, and then they could count. They could keep track of which ones are on which side of it. Rods were used to correct sheep and to keep them heading in the right way, not violently, but a prod, and keep everything going together. And as a shepherd, his rod gave him authority. It was part of his leadership. It was part of his identity. It was his rod. And God's trying to get a hold of Moses. And he's down to saying, you know, what's even in your hand? You know, I got your attention. You saw me here. And we see a man that's just broken. It's just a different man from what he was back in Egypt. So what can we learn about this question from God? What is in your hand? I have 3 points. First off, point number one. What do we know? What does it mean when God asks what's in your hand? First off, God uses and calls busy people. Now that might just sound, that might be kind of cliche. But God uses busy people. You know, the other day I needed something done on my property. And I called a man. I asked him if he was busy. Yeah, he said he's terrible busy. I said, good. Then I'll have it done in about a month. And he did. He got it done in a couple weeks. He had my project done that I wanted done. Because you ask a busy man to do something, they get it done. I don't know how they fit it in. You just they tend to say yes. That's usually why they're busy. But we can see this when we can look at Moses' life. Moses was in the wilderness. And he was exiled from wherever he come from Egypt. He was in the wilderness and he was busy. He had something to do. And that's what his full occupation was. In fact, he didn't just do it for a little bit and say, wow, this is a joke. These sheep, they won't listen to me. I mean, really, come on. Let's do something else. I mean, can we get back to the comforts of Egypt? No, he led sheep 40 years. We did. And there was a connection there. Obviously, he had. It's good to be busy. In life sometimes, it's good that we first learn to serve responsibly before we respond to larger callings. And I think about you back up 40 years before God met Moses in this way. We had an aspiring young person that was looking to make a mark. I don't know if Moses was out mixing mud bricks or not. I tend to think probably not, because he went out and everyone was already busy. He looked around and saw a problem and said, I'm going to take care of the problem. He wasn't busy. He was looking to make a mark. And I think about some times in life. You know, many times as youth, it's good to be vigorous and good to be energetic. But I'm going to plead with you to just be busy and be responsible where you are. Sometimes there's a push of, well, if I can't do a big thing for God, I'm not going to do anything. Well, the big thing for God is just work. Whatever you're tasked to do. It can be fun. Sometimes we think we need something big and exciting, something that's make a big splash, a big mission trip. A big CAM trip, a big Bangladesh trip, something big where I can touch lots of people and it's going to be important. Maybe that's what God has for you. But you know what? If you're sitting on your hands waiting for that opportunity to come, it's not going to work. Get busy today. God is going to call a busy person. There's many things we can do today that we can lead our sheep today. As young people, young men can be that high asset employee to any business. If they throw themselves into it, they can be that man that they don't want to let go. It's maybe where God called them. Young ladies can serve as maids or local stores or markets. It's something you can do. You can be busy today. We don't have to wait and do nothing until God calls for something else. Because, well, it didn't quite fit my scoop. I really, really don't want to do that. Get busy and be busy. When Moses was called, he had a rod in his hand. He was a shepherd. And he was so much of a shepherd, after 40 years of doing it, he didn't want to let the rod go. He said, I don't want to do this. No, I'm good. I'm 80 years old. We're good. I'm just here. Somewhere Moses got from being exiled to being comfortable. That's where he was. So be busy. We need to willingly fill our current role. And this goes for all people everywhere. Moses kept the sheep for 40 years, and obviously he had performed the job satisfactorily. I mean, he thought about it or not, but it was for his father-in-law. And I get along good with my father-in-law. I really do. But, you know, you hear about things that if something's going to go wrong, it's usually between you and your in-laws. You know, something, if there's friction, you know, it's like, so how does this all fit together? But Moses kept his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years, and it worked. And it's good. And I believe Christian people, we can do that. I'm not diminishing that. But obviously, he took the job, the task at hand. He excelled in it, and that's what he did. He fulfilled the job that he had. And when Moses started this new job, way back in the day, 40 years earlier, it was a far cry from what he was used to. We talked about that a little bit. He had a good life with modern conveniences, and suddenly he was out chasing sheep. He was a shepherd. He was a lowly shepherd. Just it's what he did. And he was all over the country, you know, chasing these sheep or leading the sheep. And he had no idea that those 40 years in the wilderness, God was working in his life to prepare him. He didn't know that. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are today, but in those 40 years, Moses became at rest and content. Moses was at rest. Moses' life was at rest. He was no longer a running man. He was no longer an exile running from something behind. He was not running from his history. He was at rest. I am a shepherd. I am here. These are my sheep. I'm busy. We're fine. We're good. And he was at rest. And Moses was resting content because he still had his rod in his hand. He still had the shepherd's rod. He still had his identity with him. He was not an opportunist seeking for a promotion. He was a shepherd, and he was happy doing that. And in life, we also need to follow. We need to follow where we are called and be at rest. In business, it's more enjoyable to promote the content worker that's excelling in his role than what it is to appease the chafer that just wants something different. Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24 says, "Servants, obey all things. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." So as we do our work, God cares that we do it unto him. God cares about our attitudes towards our current occupations and placements in life. God cares about that. And if we are at rest and if we are content, then God can call. And you will also be at rest and content in whatever calling God sends you to. Point number two. God shows his power and provision to us in everyday tools if we're looking for it. And I want to think about this a little bit. Whenever Moses, sometimes in life, we think about, and maybe it's just revealing myself. I thought about myself a lot in this, while I was preparing for this, how much I need to learn. I still need to learn how this actually works because I really wrestle with how this pulls together. But sometimes in life, we get the feeling that, you know, if only I had something better than what I have, if I had something special, then I could really serve God with something special. You know, what I have becomes every day. You know, my house becomes every day. Your tools become every day. And it's like, what's special about this? And you know, like for me, I look at a mechanic and it's incredible what they can do. They can take that whole engine and tear it all the way apart and they put it all back together again and it runs. And actually all the parts you took off of it, all the parts go back in and it works. It's incredible. It's amazing. I have parts left over. Wrenches don't work right in my hands. You know, but you ask the mechanic, they're like, "Well, it's just what I do. It's just normal." And that's wonderful. But it's important to remember that what we have and what God has given you is actually given to you by God. So the tools you have, the talents you have, is something God gave you. And if we take the tools we have and take the talents we have and let God use it, then suddenly this becomes powerful tools. When you think about this rod Moses had, God asked him what's in his hand. He said it's a rod, and God told him to throw it on the ground. And that's what he did. He took this rod and he threw it on the ground. And when he picked that rod back up, it came a serpent, and he got scared, and he didn't know if he was getting, you think about the transition that amount of time. Moses had no idea when he threw that rod on the ground what was going to happen next. He didn't know. But we'll get that a little bit later. But when this rod come back in his hand, the rod was more powerful than ever was before. And I did a little bit of reading about this rod, and it was in 4 verse 20, whenever Moses packed up his family to head off to Egypt to learn what they were supposed to do, it says, "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand." He no longer had his rod. It was now called the rod of God. And that just impressed me. And this rod he had was the same rod that morning he left with. But something happened to that rod. Now it was the rod of God. So when you think about the rod of Moses, it turned a river to blood. It summoned the lice, the frogs, and the violent hailstorm and the locusts. The rod of God divided the Red Sea during the time of the escape. And Moses held up the rod of God whenever he was fighting against Amalek. The rod, it was important. Everything was focused on the rod. And then you take this further. There's more here, and I'm just going to have to let it lay. But Moses took this rod. The last event we read about Moses is rod. Does anyone know what it is? Tim.
He smote the
rock. That's right. And God told him to take your rod and go out and speak to the rock. And Moses, this rod became too powerful for Moses. He went out and he smote the rock. And that was the last you heard about the rod. The last reference in the Bible about Moses' rod, as far as in time, I might be referring to it back earlier, but as far as in the chain of events. So there's a lot you can do with that. Whenever your tools, you can take that pretty far. But I'll just leave that later. But think about that. This was something powerful from God that he created. So I think about today. When we as people get wrapped up that we need something that I don't have. I need something that I don't have to do something big for God. Because, what I have is just ordinary. Well, you turn it over to God and let him actually work. I think about sometimes, somewhere someone maintains a load of skid steers for Cam. I don't know who the man is, but I see the load of skid steers sometimes. And I don't know who that man is. And maybe people do. I'm sure they do. But it's impressive that there's a mechanic somewhere that is ready to take his wrenches and his time and maintain this equipment. It's ready to go at a moment's notice, wherever it's needed. And the wrenches they turn in their shop may bless people beyond their reach they never see and never know, because they are willing to take the talents, the time, the tools they have and turn them over to God and says, "What can I do for you?" And it's just the wrenches. I mean, to me, it's impressive because I like watching a skilled mechanic. But, whatever you have, it's the same way. God gave you an ability. He gave you tools. He gave you something that you're using in your occupation. And he wants to do the same thing with you. You can give it to God and he'll do something back. Maybe your truck or your vehicle is just the thing God's waiting to use to help the person who needs a ride or some other assistance along the road. Of course, whenever that spirit tells you to stop and pick up the hitchhiker, you had a lot of things to do. Of course you did. Because otherwise you wouldn't have been born down the road. But when you stop and pick up that man, you help somebody else. And your simple vehicle became a tool to bless somebody else. Your day was full, you had other worries, you had a more worthy callings. What did you? Probably the whole time you were thinking about, man, if only I could do something more important for God. Well, there's your opportunity. You're in the means he needs. You're where he needs. Do it. Whatever the Spirit urges. So not only are our tools and our what God gives us that we work with makes a difference, but the other thing God needs is our talents. God needs talents. God needs what he calls. God needs what he made. And this church has a lot of people here. And, we can look up down the bench and say, well, that man, yeah, that would work. Or that sister, I mean, the talents, it's incredible. But, God needs you because he gave you a set of abilities that he didn't give that other person. It's something different. So whenever God called Moses, God was looking for someone who knew how to lead sheep. That's what he needed. God needed someone that knew how to lead sheep, because sheep people is a lot alike, I'm told. I don't know. But Moses led 1 million people out of Egypt, and that's a lot of people. And somehow God needed a leader that knew how to lead sheep. And that's why he called him. And he told Moses, I want you to come help me. And you know what Moses said? He said, what you really need is a good spokesman. But that's not what God called. God said, I need a leader that knows how to lead sheep. I need your talent. And he ended up using both talents. He got the good spokesman also. But when God calls and wants people, he needs your talent. You know, there's many things God needs. God needs people who can enjoy the cross culture and are vital assets to foreign missions. That's probably not something that's real. That's probably not, well, maybe I could learn. God can change anybody. I'm convinced of it. But that's something that would not be my first seek. But some people really enjoy that, and it's wonderful. Missions, foreign missions, would be hard-pressed to operate without people who would actually enjoy the work. God also needs patient men and ladies to listen to people and to work with people and hear their struggles and hear their heartaches as they go through emotional struggles or depressions or just figuring out life. And, you know, there's people in the churches that do this work. And nobody knows it except the people doing the work and the people receiving the help. That's it. And you might say, well, I'm just quiet. I don't like to talk. I don't like to get out. But you know, there's insight people have that can share and help people. There's hurting people. And it's tremendous the connection they can make. There's people that enjoy and have an excellent talent of just staying home and working. It's a talent. It's not leftovers. It's a talent. These are the unsung heroes. These are the people that get up and go to work and just keep the fires burning on at home. These are the people that are talented to stay and focus. And they enable the mission outreach. They enable the work of the school. They enable the building of the church. You know, the janitors, the trustees, the school board members that just do their job. You know, the lights work tonight. It feels pretty good in here. The church is relatively clean that I could see. And, you know, it all works. And I don't know who did it. But if you didn't do your job, we might know who you are or who should have done it. So suddenly this whole thing, it all works together. So you might say, I don't have a talent, but God needs you wherever you're called, wherever you are. The prayer warriors in the closet, they know who they are. And God knows who they are. So you might not have your name written in a book here on this life. You might go through the whole life and not have your name written in a book. And you know what? It don't really matter. But if you do what God gives you to do, and do what you can do with the talents that God gave you to the best of your ability and to the glory and submission of Almighty God, your name will be written in the book of life. And that is what matters. Because at the end of life, there will be a place for you. The last point I have, when God calls us, we talked about different things when God calls. But when God calls us, we must be willing to give up our identity. You know, when God called Moses, he said, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. And then God said, cast it on the ground. Moses' identity was in his rod. He was a shepherd. That's what he was. And God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses ran. He's like I did. He didn't like snakes either. And he was scared. And then God said, go back and grab that thing. And get it up. You know, take it by the tail. And it became rod again. You know, when God calls people, I don't know what he's called in your life. I don't know. I actually don't know many of you here. I know some of you, I know some of your faces, but I don't know many of you here. When God calls you in life, he may ask for you to take the identity you have, take what you have, what you hold dear, what you use every day, and throw it on the ground. Moses didn't know if he was getting it back. That was in God's hands. But he listened. He threw the rod in. Today, when God calls people, we must be willing to submit. And there are times that God does call. There is times God does call the high-performing employee of a business to teach school. That happens. And what are you going to do? Or maybe go out and be a director of a cleanup crew for some time. Because God calls the faithful. God needs faithful workers to work for his kingdom. People that are faithful today. So that does happen. What are you going to do about it? Maybe it's harder for the business owner than what it is for the employee. He wants a break. And we look around and say, wow, how's this going to work for the next 6 months? Well, guess what? God will make a way. God calls busy men. God calls busy men who enjoy the less refined things of life to become pastors and teachers, and they need to learn how to listen and direct and listen to people and, you know, encourage people. And I don't know how that works. I'm still learning. You know, God can take people, a carpenter, construction carpenter, someone who enjoys large construction and likes things just rough and tumble, little coarser things. And God will take that man and he'll change him. And suddenly he becomes, he knows, he just has to deal with the finer things of life. And it becomes real. But he is willing to get away from his identity and I'll do what God wants me to do. God calls young ladies to be brides and moms. Maybe they wanted to be a career woman and stretched their wings first, but God has other plans for you. There's things like this happen that God calls. And what are we going to do? Are we going to be willing to work? Are we going to be willing to work with what God puts in our life? Or do we have an agenda that we want to follow ourselves first? God calls busy women to be even busier. He gives them children, possibly with special needs or handicaps. You know, the mom of a home is the most critical part of your home. It makes things work. And why does God take a busy mom and make her busier? I don't know. But God calls the busy. There may be times as a mom and a wife, your husband's away, and the children are needy, and you need help. And why? Why am I busy? What am I supposed to do? Well, God's calling. He wants you to continue to work with him. We lay down our identity. Maybe the list of things that we thought were the high important, and we change it over for what God has placed on our plate for what he wants us to do. And maybe God just called you to work. You know, maybe what I just gave off here is what, oh no, if God would call me for that, that would be wonderful. But you know, maybe God just called you to work. Maybe he wants you to be the worker in the kingdom. Just work. And he's calling you and he's asking you to give up your dreams and your ambitions and your ego and your desire and everything. Just go work. He wants you to be the man and the ladies that take the one talent and make five talents because God needs them other four. He just called you to work. And you say, well, I don't want to do that. There's nothing important about this. Well, there is. It's the foundation of the church is the workers of the church. And God just wants you to work. Just work. Be the people that show up and get the job done. Be the people that care. Be the people that are just ready. God calls you to work. Sometimes God calls and he asks what's in our hand and we have our children and God says, I want one. And that's a path that God calls sometimes. He wants to refine people's lives. And he asks them to go through a time of journey of sorrow and grief not everybody knows something about. We didn't order it, we didn't ask for it. But God says, it's mine, I want it. And we give it up. So I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know what you hold dear. I don't know. But sometime, God is going to call And he's going to need to take the thing that's in your hand today, and he wants you to cast it on the ground. And what are you going to do about it? He wants to touch your identity. He wants to make you who he wants you to be. He took a man who was 40 years a shepherd and said, the next 40 years you're going to lead people. A man God wanted him to be. But he had to empty the hand first and let it go. And you know when we do this? Whenever Moses took that rod and threw it on the ground, it came back to him, it came back as more power. We talked about that a little bit. You know, think about how many times whenever we yield whatever we hold dear to God and we give it to God, if he chooses to give it back to us, he could give it back to us with more power. Because not only can possibly what he gives back differ, but the person that he gave it to is different. Because when God calls and changes somebody and they yield up and it comes back, the person's different. Because he went through the thing and he threw the rod on the ground and says, I'll listen. My identity, it's gone. I'll listen. And God can use people like that. We serve the same God today. We also are men like Moses. We have hurts from yesterday. God told Moses to go back where he come from. And Moses said, it ain't none of me. But God said, you're going to go. Moses had a hurt from previous times. He didn't really want to face it. We all have those. We have hurts we don't want to revisit. We have a life we are accustomed to. And I like predictable. I do. Sometimes my life gets kind of crazy, but I like to know that things are predictable. And we get used to that, and we appreciate that. And we don't want to change. But someday God's going to knock. Or maybe he already has, maybe you're wrestling with it. And he says, what's in your hand? And what are you going to do with it? Are you going to yield it to God, or are you going to say, hey, it's mine, you ain't touching it? God bless you, each.